It's one of the reasons that we sang that hymn, where all of the great references to the sky and the earth's wide circle and air and sea and sky from depth to height, they reply, may Jesus Christ be praised. We're going to be reading from, for our Old Testament reading, from Psalm 19, which is fairly well known, although I think for the most part we know this psalm better in pieces than we do as a whole. And so one of the things that I'm hoping is that as we look at that this morning and we put those pieces together and look at them together, that we'll see some amazing things that that David is really telling us and pushing us towards. So let's read. We'll be reading Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I was saying, I mentioned the psalm is familiar, I think mostly to a lot of people in parts. When we think about the beauty of natural creation and what it attests to, this is something that we often go to, especially right in the beginning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It was providential, probably the best word. The last few days, there's been some really great sunrises, some really beautiful sunrises, and some really beautiful sunsets. And I thought, okay, this is, you know, maybe we're on to something with Psalm 19. But that's not the only thing. We have a praise song that I know we used to sing at Old Covenant, and one that I've heard, maybe we've done here a few times. But there's a praise song written that used verses 7 through 10 about how God's word is to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. I was tempted to sing it just there and use the melody, but I think you should be glad that I didn't try that. And then that ending verse, that prayer, the ending prayer of David's, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I've heard that used in many different places. I've heard I think it was Tim Keller used that consistently for a while in sermons as just a sort of pre-preaching prayer, triple P. And I also, I think that is what I remember hearing Bono quoted, prayed that when U2 performed at the Super Bowl halftime show right after September 11th. You can hear him, if you watch the video, you can go on YouTube and there's a video of it. And you can see Bono, it shows him walking, you have a wireless mic, this is good. So he's walking along this big catwalk from behind the stage, and you can hear him sort of reciting something, or it's very low and it's not that loud, and you have to kind of strain to catch it. But I think you can hear him say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Which is amazing. I mean, I'm not exactly sure where Bono is at spiritually. There are some things that indicate that he's a believer. I'm not anybody to judge him, but it's not the place where you would necessarily expect to hear that prayer, right? In a Super Bowl halftime show. But what we do have here in this psalm, it is true that we have an opening section that talks about what we refer to as general revelation, about how God reveals himself in all that he's made. His goodness is on full display, even despite the effects of sin that are present in the natural world. We see his goodness, and that voice, this psalm says, it's not quiet. Unlike Bono, it's not being muttered. The sky isn't kind of holding things behind the clouds. It is proclaiming with a voice that is loud and clear. And then in the second part, all of a sudden you have this interesting switch where you're maybe not quite sure why he does it, but David all of a sudden starts talking about the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. And so all of a sudden we've got this different subject matter, which we know is related because that's special revelation, right? He's talking about God's Word, and he's talking about what it is, what forms it takes, and then what it does, and what it's useful for. And then you have this ending prayer of David's that is basically a response to this. And so what I'd like to do is basically look through the psalm, look at these parts, go through them a little bit, see if we can see how they connect, where the connections are, and then talk about how we basically see, we can see three things that come from those and that build to his ending prayer. And I think what you get when you do that is that you see that the solid whole of the psalm cements lessons that teach us that God's glory should be our goal in honoring his word, in honoring revelation. That his glory is our goal, and that we should seek to please him in all that we do, and that we're taught that through this psalm. So let's see how that works and what we find there. So in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So we see this is not a whisper. We also are introduced to this imagery of the heavens and the sky. And it is true that that's general revelation, that's creation. But the psalm basically sticks with a particular category of it. It doesn't necessarily move on to the woods or the sea or there are other psalms that do that talk about the Leviathan in the sea, the whale in the sea, and how God made that, and how that is something that attests to his goodness and his power and his might and all those things. But we have heavens and sky here. And then in verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So what do the heavens and the sky have to do with day and night? Well, they're very closely connected, aren't they? That's how we know, other than smartwatches and other things like that. That's how fundamentally we know when it's day and when it's night, right? Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I think David, I wonder if David is meditating on Genesis 1. Verses 14 through, I think it's 14 through 16, right? And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So David, it really feels like he's poetically meditating on just what God has done on that particular day of creation, right? He has set voices and timekeepers in the sky, and those things attest to God's glory. And so what we see on that day of creation, in the sun being created to rule the day, that's where David moves next. And he says, "In them he has set a tent for the sun in the skies. He set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So the sun is now the specific focused illustration, right? And there's something for us to notice here too. The sun was a common theme in all kinds of pagan religions. And in the idols they would create, there usually was a sun god, right? And it sort of makes sense because the sun is one of the most important and one of the most majestic and amazing things that we see in the natural world. But there's a difference here. David says, and he might actually be echoing language from other pagan songs about how it's a strong man, and it's a bridegroom leaving his tent. It's this strong, successful, virile man leaving his tent and ready to just own his day. He may be borrowing language from other pagan songs, but there's a key difference. David has the sun on a circuit and running a course. He has limits on it, and those are things that don't show up in those other songs. And then he finishes dealing with that image saying there's nothing hidden from its heart, from its heat. Nothing hidden from its heat. And that's true, right? The sun comes up and it's sunny out, shines on everything that's there. And this is an image that we're going to have to come back to. We need to think there's something special about this idea that nothing's hidden from its heat. So then David does this switch, and all of a sudden he's talking about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, and really he's piling up parallel terms here, isn't he? They're not exactly the same, right? Law is a little bit different from testimony, and precepts are a little bit different, but it's important in any language. And certainly in Hebrew, I think it's good that it takes me, I have so long of a time in between preaching on Psalms because some of the things I think I say every time I do it. But Hebrew is a language of limited vocabulary, and so repetition's important in any language, right? It makes me think of blues songs, and you repeat the same two lines and then you end with another line in a blues song, typically in the verse. Well, in Hebrew, with a limited vocabulary, that repetition is even more important. So the fact that David is cleaning out his vocabulary here for what the word of the Lord is really means a lot. And it's taken on a different form than that first section, right? The first section, he develops his images and metaphors and talking about how the sky declares God's glory, how the sun exhibits God's The Son is an instrument, basically, of God ruling over creation. Just one instrument. But in this second section, all of a sudden, we have this piling up. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That seems like an odd one, right? That stands out a little bit. The fear of the Lord is basically the body of what we have in Scripture, right? The law, the testimony, the precepts. What is David saying with fear of the Lord? He's saying that's what these things push to. This is not a checklist, but it's something that is pushing you towards relationship and a right relationship. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there's another indication of that body of work. So piling up these terms, you might see the title for the second point in the sermon notes is Scrooge McDuck. It reminds me of, if you've ever seen Mickey's Christmas Carol, I know one person here, at least, who has, because she's in my family. We watch it every Christmas. But Scrooge McDuck, there's a scene where he's, as Ebenezer Scrooge, he's counting his money, he's counting his coins, and he's taking delight in doing that, you can tell. And he's saying in his, not sure why he has a, because it's McDuck, I guess, he has a Scottish accent, 972, and he's piling these up, and he just loves counting them. Well, that's kind of what David here is doing when it comes to the law of the Lord. He's piling it up and counting it and taking delight in it. He's seeing how amazing God's word is. He's singing how amazing God's word is. And he's saying why. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it's righteous altogether. And so that ends in a different focused image, which I sort of hit on with Scrooge McDuck. Where that culminates is this focused image of the fact that it's more to be desired than gold, even fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So we have this second section of just how special revelation really is. And David is not denigrating general revelation. He's not putting it down, or not even necessarily de-emphasizing it, but he's saying that if you look at it, and really if you look at it in light of God's word, that's when you properly interpret it and you start to see that God's word is what you need to treasure. That God's word is the only thing that makes sense of that sun in the sky. That it doesn't, you don't think that must be, that thing, that golden orb must be God or a God. You know that thing's on a course, that it's been set there. You know that from God's word, and you're able to glorify God for that. So then we have this third part with David's prayer. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So there's that word hidden again. And I think now we can kind of see where the connection is between the way David writes about general revelation and the way he writes about special revelation. Nothing's hidden from the Son except what? David's heart. He knows hidden faults. He knows the core of his being, his desires, what he goes after. The sun's warmth doesn't do anything to make that better. But he knows the law of the Lord revives his soul, makes him wise, rejoices his heart, opens the eyes of his heart. And so he prays, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of a great transgression. So, what David does, what he demonstrates, is that he knows who God is through his word. And he knows that he is His rock, and His Redeemer. And I think one way that we have, and we can rejoice that we have an even greater blessing than David in this sense, is that we have the New Testament. And if you take the Word incarnate, if you take Christ, you want to say, where is Christ in this psalm? We can find a way of putting Him in, and we can see that what David saw, but we actually can see how we have an even fuller picture of it, right? David talks about the Word in verses 7 through 11. If we put the Word, capital W, in there, just listen to what happens. Christ is perfect, reviving the soul. Christ is sure, making wise the simple. Christ is right, rejoicing the heart. Jesus is pure, enlightening the eyes. The gospel is clean, enduring forever. The Lord is true and righteous altogether. And so, what is He? He's more to be desired than gold. He's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then, moreover, by Him, we are warned that keeping His law is a great reward. But more than that, we see that He kept the law, and what was His reward for that? What was His reward for keeping the law? It was you and me. That's the reward that was promised to Him. The prophet Isaiah says He will look on the results of His suffering and rejoice. The results of His suffering were His people. And so David knows, okay, this is a God who pays for sins, who can cover sins, and He can declare me righteous even though I'm not righteous. So David, poor guy, we actually have some of his biggest failings recorded in Scripture, don't we? But they're recorded for our benefit. And part of that is that we see here that even though he's guilty, just like we're guilty, he appeals to a God who can cover over sin, who can declare you innocent from hidden faults, and also hold you back from presumptuous sins. Numbers 15, verses 29 and 31 talks about sins done with a high hand. That's a way of talking about a presumptuous sin. And David's saying, the big stuff and the little stuff. I know it's all an offense against the holy God, but that God, He can declare me righteous. He can take care of that. And that makes him confident in saying, he shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So when we're looking at this prayer, giving away all my my misspent youth. The Southern Oracle is a something from the movie movie in the book, The Never Ending Story. And one part of the Southern Oracle is the one hero of the story approaches it. He's told, when you look into it, when you look into part of it, it'll reflect back to you, but it'll reflect you as you really are. And that's something that David's had looking into God's law, isn't it? It's reflected back who he is, but then it's shown him who God is as a redeemer and a rock, and it's made him three different things. And I think these are three things that it should make us. It should make us obedient, right? So we should be like the Son. There is a course, there are limits, there are things that we're called to do. And we should do those. And this is one reason that we read from James, right? James says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. Hearing it and truly hearing it and getting it means that you'll do it. So we need to be obedient to the Word. But we also need to treasure it, right? Duty and delight coexist. And blessing comes with obedience. And we're supposed to enjoy that blessing. And we see a little bit of that in how David talks about the law in that second section, right? We're supposed to treasure that. We're supposed to see how sweet and good it is. This is not duty without delight, but it's duty and delight coexisting. And then the third thing is, we sort of need to be, if this makes sense, we need to be our own Southern Oracle. Or, maybe to put it better, we really need to respond the right way, just like David does. We need to see, look at how the, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So we need to not just obey and delight, but we need to make that the core of our being, right? We need to make glorifying God, honoring Christ, treasuring and delighting in Christ, the core of our being. The words of my mouth, so David talked about the voice, the words of creation, right? And the meditation of my heart. David talked about the heart, the hidden faults, the inner man, his core. Let those both be acceptable in your sight. So knowing the duty and delighting in the salvation that enables us to love doing it, these should do what they did to David for us. They should send us to prayer for help in that. And David demonstrates that, his faith, in those final verses and expresses his desire to please God. And he's been moved to pray that his voice, like the chorus of the heavens, and his heart, the internal core of his being, his central motivation and desire, that those be true and right and pure, just like the Word is. So we need to make David's prayer our prayer. And part of why I turned to Psalm 19 today was as a way of sort of wrapping up our Sunday school class, how to study Scripture. And I think we talked a little bit about that this morning. Our goal for studying the Bible is that we see more and more of Christ and that we are able to join that chorus of revelation in proclaiming God's glory, even when it's just to ourselves. So may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to God for Christ's sake. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we join our forefather David in praising you for your word and thanking you for how the heavens declare your glory, but also just in marveling at the wonderful things that are in the Scriptures. How salvation is found there, and it is sure and right and true, and it cleanses us, and it helps us to be more and more like our Savior, more and more like your Son. Lord, we ask that you would make that our prayer, that the words of our mouths, and not just what we confess, not just what we say, but the meditations of our heart, that our goal for those would be to please you. We ask for your strength and help and wisdom in doing that by your Spirit, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.